Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Welcome back to the first PCI podcast of the new church year. How did it get to be September already? Anyway, here we are. I'm David Thompson, your host for this episode. And one thing we can be looking forward to is that this feels like the first church year for a while in which our circumstances are more normal than what we're used to. We should be so grateful for that, shouldn't we, and not take such things ever for granted again. However, that doesn't mean that everything has returned to the way it was in church life, or even that it would be good if it did. And maybe we're still working our way through all of that. If so, the theme of this podcast will be helpful as we look again at what it looks like to be a church that shapes disciples today. To help us wrestle with that, I'm joined by two Andrews: Andrew Dixon, PCI's Congregational Life Development Officer, and special guest Andrew Fellows, who's going to be speaker at the upcoming PCI Disciple Shaping Church Today event on the 24th of October. You're both most welcome, and thanks for coming on the podcast today. And we'll see how we navigate this two Andrews thing as we go. But to begin with, let's hear a little bit about your own stories and journeys of discipleship. So, Andrew Fellows, why don't you go first, and then the other Andrew?
Good. Thank you, David. Lovely to be with you. Well, that's a big question. I became a Christian in 1985, having fled Canada, the trouble that was there in my life, and came to this island, to England, actually to visit my grandfather, who was dying of motor neuron disease. And I became a Christian on his deathbed, if you can put it that way. And actually, for the first month of my Christian life, he profoundly discipled me. He led me to Christ. He was a man of great wisdom. The scripture just seeped out of him. He was full of humor, too. So it was lovely to have my own grandfather mentor and disciple me in the very early stage. And then the church I was involved with had a whole slew of new Christians. And we, in a sense, discipled each other and hung out a lot, read the Bible together, we'd read books together. So I think the early formation was very much among contemporaries who were new to the faith, and there were some more mature Christians around too. And then as my journey progressed, at significant points, there was always older people, grizzled in the faith, not grizzled as in ugly in the faith, I mean experienced in the faith, and they took a remarkable part in helping to shape my life as a follower of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for all of them. I have to say, David, today, I don't know, having heard your question, who I could say is my discipler. I guess you could say the church I'm part of, we do that together. But it's something of late I've become aware of that I'd love to have someone, again, a little bit more experienced who can guide and direct. So I'm on the hunt for another discipler.
Great. Thanks, Andrew. Andrew Dixon?
Yeah, I was going to say, not to make Andrew feel old, but I wasn't even born in 1985 whenever you made your way over to Canada. So, something for us to laugh about. But I suppose my journey of discipleship is maybe one that a lot of listeners maybe would be quite familiar with in the church here in Ireland. I suppose I would say I've always kind of been in and around church growing up. My parents were both very active Christians, very active in their faith. We were involved in the life of our church. And church life was really, really important to us, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week as well. And my parents at home were really fundamental, I suppose, with me and my brothers kind of growing up at making sure, you know, at nighttime we read the scriptures together, we prayed together, and we knew what it was to be part of a worshiping community. We knew what it was to be within a small group, which met within my mom and dad's home at that time of our lives. And we knew what it looked like to serve within the life of our church. But I suppose even though all of that was kind of going on as a young child, it was probably whenever I was about 17 or 18, approaching the final year of school, whenever these things began to click. And I suppose in a similar way to you, Andrew, it was that, I guess, the guidance of older people within the life of our church. It was older youth leaders, a small group leader for us as we were working our way through some exams, who sat down with us, who knew what it was to listen to our questions, to wrestle with us as we asked, you know, where God was and what God was doing and why we had to do these exams and various things like that and what the direction for our life was, and for him to be able to sit and to guide us through scripture and to pray for us and to be there and support us really began to build this bit of a picture as to what discipleship was. And then moving through school and into university, and again founded in a little community of contemporaries as we met on campus to study scripture together, that became really fundamental, I guess, to my journey of discipleship. And I suppose the lessons learned from those guys as they walked with me and alongside me and also ahead of me have had a fundamental impact, a huge impact on my life as well. And the hope that as I still journey alongside those who are older and seek to learn from them and glean wisdom from them, there's something there for me to begin to say, well, look at how we can invest in those who are younger, those who are coming behind. And I hope that's what we try to do within this role. That's what I've tried to do all, I guess, throughout my adult life, where I served as a youth worker for a number of years and then worked in parachurch organizations before doing this role as well.
Great, thanks. Two very different ways into Christ, and all of us have our own story about that. We're really going to push on to ways on with Christ, I guess, now. And so what do you consider to be the basic rhythms and routines that shape disciples in every age in which we live as a church? Andrew Fellows again, why don't you go first?
Okay, David, is that you deferring to me as the older guy here?
Yeah, well, I think Andrew, the other Andrew's made that clear.
Right, age before beauty.
Yeah.
Great, okay. Yes, it's a really important question, because I think in the modern age, it's far hard to find good rhythms of life. If you look to the monastic orders, that's one of the attractions of how they lived, basically in a structure of study, work, and worship. Not everyone is going to be called today to that rhythm in terms of the study part, perhaps. And you might if you're an academic. The three rhythms that I think are the three parts of our rhythms, which I think are so important, are work, rest, and worship. And if you study Revelation, I think you see that these are all features of the new life which Christ has prepared for us. Revelations reflects that we're going to work, and we're obviously in our rest, and the people of God are worshiping. The great thing about that future picture is we're going to do all of those simultaneously. In this phase of life, we have to do them consecutively, but I think we need to work harder. I think many of us work far too hard. That's part of the pressure of the modern world, and I think our rest rhythm is often not so good. And then worship on a daily basis. So I like to think of those three as part of the rhythm that I need to build into my life if I'm going to be a healthy follower of Jesus. And I can talk the talk quite well, but actually practicing it is a huge challenge.
Yeah, I was going to say, I mean, I think I was working down through the little list I had made a note of here, and you ticked off a couple of those ones for me, Andrew, which is great. I think worship, yeah, again, is something that is massive. And to even come back to a little bit of what I said a moment or two ago, you know, the practice of worshiping together, of gathering with God's people on a weekly basis as we can, it is vital to our faith and vital to us expressing our joy in his presence, and vital for us, I suppose, of realizing that we don't do this faith together. There are brothers and sisters and those who are around us, and worship for me is massive within that. Rest is something that I think probably, yeah, someone in mid-30s is, yeah, you're always trying to grapple with it, you're trying to grasp it, and you feel like you've got all the time and the energy in the world and the ability to keep going and going and going, but more and more realizing that rest is really, really important. It's obviously there commanded to us in scripture to rest in God's presence, to be still, to be silent, to engage with him. But I think just a couple of others that I'd maybe add in as I've thought through this that have, you know, become really, really important to me, and again, probably similar to you, Andrew, it's really, really easy to talk the talk, but walk in the walk when it comes to praying, for me, you know, it's something that it's an ever-long battle, isn't it, where we try to talk to and listen to God, both personally, but also communally as well. I think realizing more and more that prayer with others, prayer corporately within our church services, prayer in small groups, prayer in prayer meetings within the life of church, where we can take time to thank God for who he is and for what he's done, where we can be open and honest with one another about the things that we're struggling with, and the opportunity to seek his will in our lives and in our churches on earth as it is in heaven. It is really, really important for shaping me as a disciple. I think the other thing I'd probably touch upon would be this idea of learning. For me, you know, the idea of regularly engaging not just my mind, but also my time in studying God's word. You're right, you know, there is an awful lot of bustle, an awful lot of busyness. There's an awful lot of things for me to scroll through and to catch up on when it comes to TV and different things like that. But actually meditating on God's word, trying to memorize it, to feast upon it, to come to and expect that God is going to speak to me through it, is something that's really important when it comes to being shaped as a disciple for me. And I think this idea of not only trying to learn personally, but also realizing how important it is to learn in community, by listening to maybe what's preached and spoken on a Sunday, by listening to the insights that others have maybe been given into the passage, and whether they come through commentaries or through sermons or through well-worn experience, you know, it's vital that we can listen and we can learn to one another. And if I can throw one last one in there, this is something I've just reflected upon a little bit over the last few days, is we've had a couple of new people join our church recently, and seeing for them how important beginning to step in and serve in the life of the church in terms of connecting that to their walk of discipleship, in terms of then seeing this principle of we're not just being doers of the word, not just hearers, but we're actually being people that do. And so it's really, really vital, I think, you know, for us to yet to serve within the church and to do the work that God has called us to, and to give to the wider work of his kingdom, to share that good news and to encourage one another. And hopefully all of those things, as we try to do them as best we can under the influence of the Spirit, will help develop disciples.
So Andrew, why don't you keep going on that one? I mean, you've touched on this already, that the bustle and busyness of life today make all of this more difficult. Say a wee bit about that. What's your thoughts about that?
Yeah, so, I mean, I was thinking about this, and I was in the car the other night with a guy from our church. We were going back and forth to a couple of things. We were talking about things. He's a little bit older than I am, at a different stage of family life to me, but he was talking about how, you know, years ago he used to find it really easy to get up at 5:30 in the morning. And to me, that was just the middle of the night. Anyway, and he said he had no problem getting up, being able to read his Bible, having an hour of prayer and journaling before he would even begin to think about his breakfast and going off into his work day. But now seasons have changed, work is busier. He can't get up at 5:30 anymore because he's too tired from getting in much too late the night before, and then is away for a long day. And just being able to read the Bible, being able to pray, being able to get out to church as often as he would like has just become a real struggle. And I think, you know, as I listened to him, I thought, you know, if we're probably being honest, and if I'm being honest, there's an awful lot in there that I can relate to. I certainly know what it feels like to maybe feel more distracted, to hear a phone buzz and think immediately, I have to pick it up, I have to answer it, I need to respond to that person. With the circumstances and various events of the last couple of years, maybe we know what it is to feel more overwhelmed than ever, and to feel like we're in just this great big hurry to try and answer questions or to get things done, and to feel answerable to other people or to feel answerable to the world. And all of those things begin to add up. And that's before we even touch, I think, on, you know, the things like the culture wars that are going on, the impact of COVID, and still the crisis that has exacerbated within all of us, where we're still really feeling the impact of it. And then even just the crisis after crisis that we read about in the news, it all breeds, doesn't it? So many questions, so many feelings, maybe even doubts or fears or worries that can either drive us to God, but probably more often than not would drive us away from seeking him. So I think all of those things are probably at play within us when it comes to the average church member and the life of discipleship. But there's something else I probably thought a little bit, you know, about why our discipleship is maybe difficult, or why we maybe struggle with it. And I've wondered, is it because so often within the church we have seen discipleship not as a way of life, but more as a program? And maybe we've been really guilty of trying to spoon feed people their faith rather than teaching them to feed themselves. So we would say, do this course and you'll know what to believe after you've done it, or read this book and you'll know what to think, or turn up on Sunday for an hour and rely on the minister to pray and read the Bible for a kind of spiritual hit. And we do all of those things quite well, and we've got all of those things down, and we've built our church life around those things, but we've never maybe really invested deeply in the regular and intentional spiritual habits within our own lives. And so there's maybe things like that that are at play that haven't really given us that below the surface strength or root that is going to help us grow and help us grow in fruitfulness, help us grow in faithfulness as well. And that leaves us all really susceptible to the bustle and busyness of society, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah. Data, am I allowed to talk to this a little
bit?
Yeah,
of course.
Yeah. Go for it. It's interesting. Social commentators, thinkers are uniting more and more around this phrase that we live in a culture of distraction. And a lot of people tell you how busy they are, but I think actually they might mean to tell us how distracted they are rather than how full their life is with meaningful activity. T.S. Eliot, 50 years ago, the great American English poet, in one of his poems used this phrase, distracted from distraction by distraction. And I think that's a very apt description of how we do life today. We are so distracted and there's so much noise going on around us. So the smartphone is designed to distract us. So we keep swiping. And I think we have to struggle harder than ever with the Spirit's help to find the still place. Psalm 46, we know this line very well, verse 10 from the scriptures, be still, which is an imperative, a command, and know that I am God. We really only enter the deeper relational knowledge of who God is in the still place. And I think many of us are struggling to find stillness from one week to the other. Even Sundays can be rather busy occasions, can't they? Blaise Pascal, he's one of my heroes. He's a 17th century French philosopher, a real Christian, a profound Christian. But he said all of the problems of our life come to us because we won't take a little time alone in our room each day. The idea of being alone in our bedrooms, in the place of quiet. And I think this is essential for discipleship today. If we don't find the still place, I think we're really going to struggle to progress in terms of our growth as followers of Jesus. So how do we deal with the problem of distraction in the age of distraction, I think is a major question we have to face.
So pushing on from that, Andrew, what do you sense makes this then a particular moment in which it's wise for us to stop and take stock about how we're trying to equip disciples through the life of the local church?
Yeah. Again, that question has so many strands to it that we could begin to explore. I mean, I just mentioned the distraction thing. I call it a culture of noise. I think, Andrew Dixon, you mentioned the culture wars. That creates a whole lot of noise in our heads. So that's part of the problem. I think something I'm increasingly concerned about, and one has to be careful how they state this, but Christians in the West are on the edge now of what I call a soft persecution. So the default of a secular person to Christianity is no longer apathy and indifference like it was 20, 30 years ago. It's now turned positively to a hostility. So what we stand for, especially on the key hot button topics that our culture is very concerned about today, we actually attract increasing levels of hostility. And that makes being a follower of Jesus hard because we're under this pressure. And I think the pressure is only going to grow. And if we're not strong in our following Jesus, our understanding of who he is, his rule over our lives, if our loyalty and commitment to him isn't rock solid, then I think this persecution is going to sift the church in a really massive way. And I'm concerned that some won't be able to stand under that pressure. So I think without being alarmist, there are people in other parts of the world, in the majority world, who suffer worse persecution than we do. But this soft persecution is very, very difficult, especially for those of us who've got used to being in Christendom. And I think in Ireland, you might be a few years behind, but you'll catch up with the rest of Europe very, very quickly. This hostility is rising all the time. So that for me is a very particular concern that I think we have to be addressing and thinking about.
The other, Andrew?
I think you're right. I think we're probably starting to see that more and more here.
Yeah.
We've certainly seen it probably in Ireland a little bit quicker than we've seen it here in Northern Ireland, but certainly that's happening more and more across all aspects of church life. I think, you know, for me, David and Andrew, as we've spent a wee bit of time over the course of the last year with churches as they have emerged into this newer landscape post-COVID and all of these other questions and all these other things are going on, I think it's probably the last couple of years has really given us a moment where we have been able to hit the pause button and take stock of where we are, what we have been through, and then to think a little bit about, well, where do we go from here? And it's not very often in the I think in the life of the church that you really get a moment that comes along that allows you to stop and to really begin to ask those questions. And so I think as we look at disciple shaping and disciple making and resetting some of those things across the life of the church, it's, for me, a lot of it is driven by the sit-down conversations with church leaders and those involved within the life and ministry of the church who are sitting down at this moment in time and going, well, what are we doing and where are we going and how do we get there and what does it take to really be a church that doesn't just continue to spoon feed our people in the hope that they get it, but will equip them, empower them, invest in them in the hope that they then begin to live with courage, with confidence, and with conviction in today's world. And so I suppose I would say, yeah, that's those little questions that churches are wrestling with at the moment, you know, amidst culture, amidst COVID's impact, amidst various crises and various things like that, that are really kind of saying, well, churches are asking these questions. We really need to stop and take notice and press into what God might be telling us.
Yeah, brilliant.
So, Andrew Fellows, you've written this book with this intriguing title, Smuggling Jesus Back into the Church, How the Church Became Worldly and What to Do About It. I'm going to come back to the smuggling Jesus back into church bit in a minute, but let's fasten on that word worldly from the subtitle first of all. It's going to sound like a kind of old-fashioned word to many ears today, but in the book you unfold four ways in which you see worldliness expressing itself. Can you tell us a little bit about each of those?
Yeah, thank you, David. Just going back to your point about this old-fashioned word, it does sound old-fashioned, but when you come to the Bible, to the New Testament, it's a key concept in terms of one of the enemies that we're meant to be on our guard against, the triad of enemies, the flesh, the devil, and the world. And the problem with this enemy of the world or being worldly is that evangelicals, Protestants, tended in the post-war period, especially the 60s and 70s, to turn that into a set of prohibitions. So it became just very legalistic. You avoided being worldly by not doing this, not doing that. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't watch films. And it really added up to a shallow legalism. And what's happened, it certainly in where I come from, is we kind of laugh at the idea of being worldly because it's associated with legalism. But we haven't replaced this key New Testament concept in terms of what it really means for Christians today. So my book is really written as a way of rehabilitating the idea of worldliness, putting in a good word for it, because it's the struggle Christians have in every age. So, I mean, quite simply, I define worldliness as enculturation. So we're all embedded in cultures, different kinds of cultures. Culture itself isn't wrong, but every culture has a set of values that guides and directs it. Some of them are okay, but many of those values, I call them super values, actually are set up in opposition to what Christ wants us to be. And when Christians enculturate to those values, they become worldly. And actually, it's not just individual Christians. If you look through history, this is a lot of my work looking back, you can see periods when the whole church became very enculturated. It accommodated to the key cultural values of their day. So I start by defining what the Bible means by the world, being worldly. And then I go on to define four key cultural values that I think pose the danger of enculturation for us today. So very briefly, the first one I look at is egoism. That's the self at the center of everything, which we don't have to look far to see that in operation today. It kind of goes right back to humanism. Humanism says humans are the center of everything. It's up to us to create and make a better world. But I think the outline of this in terms of how it shapes us today is so great that a lot of us aren't just aware that this is the message that we're constantly getting. And I think the church has bought into it in a big way. So that's the first one. The second is naturalism. So naturalism is a way of seeing things that says the supernatural doesn't exist. There's a scientific explanation for absolutely everything. And although no Christian could ever be a naturalist, because we have a set of beliefs that, of course, affirms deeply and acts upon the reality of God existing, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's quite easy for us to live as functional naturalists, because that's, again, the dominant message of our times, that all there is to life is the material. Nature is all there is. So I think that also impacts us in lots of different ways, and I spell that out. The third one is hedonism, which is basically the purpose of your life is for your own sensual pleasure. And I'm very careful to say sensual pleasure isn't a bad thing. God created sensual pleasure, the pleasure of the body. But when we make sensual pleasure the main goal of our life, we're going to get ourselves in real trouble. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that it invites us to an even greater joy in Christ, who is the supreme good, as the early fathers put it. So I think hedonism is a real problem in terms of enculturation today. And the last one's the controversial one. It's what I'm calling politicism. Andrew Dixon mentioned the culture wars as something we face today. And I think the culture wars increasingly shape the commitments of the evangelical church, either on one side or the other. And I think in that sense, often we're just imitating how the world approaches all these issues. And we need a far more careful way of thinking about all the rafts of issues that make up the culture wars. So politicism for me is a way of believing, and you believe that the problems of the world are social and political. So that's your sin narrative. And you also believe that the solution to these problems, the salvation narrative, is in a political implementation of some ideology. So it's resting and trusting in the political rather than on Christ's rule to make all things right. So tricky one, it's a very controversial one, but I think thought one that had to be tackled in terms of pressures facing the church today.
So with all that in mind, Andrew, why do we need to smuggle Jesus back into church, and what does that look like?
Yeah, well, I think if we have been enculturated to these four values, super values, and I put forward a lot of evidence that I see that I think we have been, that all of these have supplanted Jesus. They've actually come into the place of what Jesus is meant to be to his church, which pushes him to the back pew, basically. So he needs to come back to the center. Of course, the title is completely ridiculous. We don't have to smuggle Jesus back into this church. There is no church without Jesus. But in some respects, the idea of smuggling is the surprise. I think the surprise of, wow, have we really become worldly in these ways? The surprise, oh, we need Jesus to come back. The phrase itself comes from a Danish philosopher called Soren Kierkegaard, and he saw his life mission as smuggling Jesus back into the worldly Danish church. And I was so tickled by that phrase, I thought, I'm going to borrow that for the title of my book.
Great. And what does that look like, Andrew? I mean, to tease out what it means for Jesus to move from the back pew, if that's where we've put him, to come back center stage. What are the kind of moves that looks like in church life?
Yeah, the last chapter addresses what I think that looks like. And I offer nothing novel. I say it's simply going back to basics. So it's making sure Jesus is at the center of our worship, really at the center of the life of worship of a church. It's going to be reflected in our corporate prayer. I think so often prayer is an add-on. We come up with our great plans and strategies and we think, oh, might be good to pray about that now. But when Jesus is central and we see him in his power and glory, prayer isn't an add-on. It's central to how the church operates. It becomes the engine room of everything the church does. When Jesus is central, it affects our fellowship profoundly. We relate to each other through Jesus. When Jesus is central, it's going to impact deeply how we do engage the cultural issues around us. So we're not just going to be fall in with the left or the right. We have a unique and distinctive way of reflecting Jesus to the world. But none of these things are novel. I think when the church has become disordered through its 2,000 years history, long history, it didn't invent something new to get out of it. It went back to basics. It's Josiah. He cleaned out the rubble in the temple. He restored Torah to the center of temple worship. He went back to basics. And it's the same for us today.
Great. Andrew Dixon, people are going to want to hear more of this, I think, and hear Andrew tease this out a little bit. And the Discipleship in Church Today event is happening in Assembly Buildings on the 24th of October. And Andrew will get a chance to unfold some of the themes from his book that day. But what else is going to be happening that will allow people who come along to directly participate in a PCI conversation about the shape of future discipleship.
Yeah, thanks, David. Yeah, you're right. I think we are. You know, we're really excited, Andrew, to have you over on the 24th of October and to hear a little bit more as you open and close the day and how we faithfully follow Jesus. And yeah, there's an awful lot in there, isn't there? And I think there's an awful lot you've said that I'm sure will really perk up the ears of those that are listening and will fascinate them to come closer, whether we want to admit that we've placed Jesus in the back pew, which is maybe where a lot of Presbyterians would feel most comfortable or perhaps uncomfortable at sitting next to Jesus. But yeah, I think it's certainly something we can relate to massively. But I think as well, as we look ahead to this day in October, David, we want this to be a day where we really begin to dig down deeper together to explore how God is calling us, not just individually to faithfully follow him, but as congregations, how we follow Jesus today and what that looks like for how we make disciples on a denominational level, but then outside of that, how we go and make disciples within our wider culture as well. But we realize that in order to answer those questions, we need to begin with ourselves. And so there's going to be some opportunities throughout the day to begin to interact with one another, firstly online, where we want to explore together some of the things that we have maybe endured over the last couple of years when it comes to discipleship. What are the celebrations and what are the challenges that we currently face to get ourselves a bigger and better picture of where we find ourselves across PCI at this moment in time? And then really after Andrew tees us up and before he finishes us off, we want to gather people together into one of three discussion forums where you'll have an opportunity, if you come along, to participate in a conversation around how we can begin to shape aspects of our local church life to effectively equip our members to follow Jesus with courage, with commitment and conviction in today's world. So whenever you visit presbyterianireland.org and go to the events page and go to Discipleship in Church today to book your ticket, you'll also have an opportunity to pick which discussion forum that you'd most like to be part of. And so the first one that you'll see there is Sunday worship. You know, how do we shape our corporate worship whenever we gather together on Sunday morning, whether it's for an hour and 15 minutes or shorter than that or longer than that? Whenever we worship together, we sing, we pray, we open the scripture, we listen, we learn, and we share a cup of tea or coffee. How do we shape our corporate worship to better build disciples so that Jesus is the focus, Jesus is the center of attention? We would love to hear people's thoughts on that. The second idea is maybe something that's perhaps begins with us personally, but then also has huge impacts across the life of our church, is our Bible engagement. How do we inspire people? How do we empower people to be a people of the word? You know, you mentioned Josiah there, Andrew, a little while ago, and he brought the word back out and put it right into the heart of the nation again, didn't he? And enabled people to discover, you know, those great festivals of God that they'd forgotten. And we find ourselves maybe in a little bit of a culture which hasn't just forgotten God, but has forgotten that we've forgotten God. And so how do we bring people back to the word and begin to root them as followers in his word of life and his word of truth, which contains the hope and the promise of Jesus and all that is within that? And we want people to read it. We want people to grow in it. And we'd love to hear how that's going within congregations and what perhaps we can shape around that. And then the last thing that we really want to have a good discussion around is this idea of community or the fellowship of believers. You know, as a congregations, we don't just gather on Sunday to worship together, to sing, to pray and to listen to God's word, but we're also instructed in the New Testament to do things to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens. We're called to support those that we come face to face with on a Sunday throughout the rest of the week as well, to live not only just for ourselves, which can so often be the egoism and the hedonism that you've talked about, Andrew, but to live in service of one another as well. And we want to think through, well, how can we really begin to do that as well? How can we get beyond the surface level conversations of, did you see the game, or the weather's really poor at the minute? How do we bring, I think I always come back to what Bonhoeffer always talked about, you know, those life-giving conversations where Jesus is on our lips, where we're talking through the things that we're learning from Jesus, about Jesus in his word, and how the Spirit is moving and working through us so that we can better walk alongside one another. So we're really, really excited to have those conversations, to open up those forums. We're excited to hear what people have to say. We're keen to hear what you have to say as well, because we don't want this just to be a conference exercise where we bring Andrew along, where we hear some really wonderful things and we go out and never really do anything about it. But we want these conversations, we want what Andrew shares to bring some shape to what we do in the future, bring some shape even to what we do as the congregational life and witness council in the future, whether that's our roadshows, our programs, our events, our resources, our training, or even our visits to local congregations. We want to make sure that we're scratching the itch and meeting the need and hopefully bringing Jesus back to his rightful place within the life of the church.
So Andrew, where can people find out a bit more about the event and sign up? And what are your hopes for the day?
Yeah, so the Discipleship in Church today, you can get all that information on the Presbyterian Ireland website. So you can visit www.presbyterianireland.org and go to the events page, and you'll see the link for Discipleship in Church today right there. You'll discover that it's on for a morning and an afternoon on Tuesday, the 24th of October. And I suppose as we think about this, you know, running from a morning into an afternoon, I guess this is a day really for ministers and for elders, those within leadership in the life of the congregation, but it's also for staff members and those working and serving in the life of the church, whether that's deaconesses, whether that's youth workers or those involved in discipleship, or even as we explore corporate worship, those who gather and lead our corporate worship on a Sunday morning. And we also want this to be for other interested members too, whether that's organization leaders, small group leaders, those who are really active and taking a proactive interest within the life of discipleship in your local congregation. So you can sign up on the Presbyterian Ireland website. The cost is £15 per person, which I suppose is a bargain whenever you consider you get to hear more from Andrew and what he has to say around this. You get an opportunity to shape the conversation and the vision and resourcing of discipleship in our denomination moving forward. And you get the chance to enjoy a lunch with your colleagues and with your friends from other churches across PCI as well. So it's a really, really exciting opportunity, a really worthwhile thing for you to come along to from your church, with your church. If you're coming with others in your church, we'd encourage you to split off into the different discussion forums so you can get a wider feel for what's going on and bring those back to your congregation. And I suppose, yeah, I mean, there's probably lots of hopes for the day. I'm certainly feeling more and more excited about it, Andrew, having listened to you over the last half an hour. Or so I guess, you know, we could say our hopes for the day are that we connect and we reconnect with one another, that we're encouraged. But I think the big one for me, you know, is as we get together and in many ways as we hit reset on how we make disciples and how we shape disciples in the life of our denomination, that we'd be quite excited about the opportunity before us. We can see it as a huge challenge, which it is. We can be fearful of that challenge, but we can also see it as an opportunity to step out in faith and see what God wants us to do. And I hope and pray that this is going to be a day that we look back on from ourselves individually in our congregations and maybe as a denomination and say, you know, that's really challenged my thinking, or that's really clarified my thinking. I think the hope is that what Andrew shares and through what comes in the discussion forums, that it's going to spark discipleship that will lead to fruit within the life of our church, that we can begin to glorify God in the days, weeks, months, and even years ahead.
Thanks, Andrew. So in many ways, the pandemic really did splinter us as a denomination, and we weren't able to come to these kind of events for a very long time. And as we get our church life up and running again locally, it is a great opportunity, maybe for the first time in a very long time, to just come together and to be renewed and refreshed from God's word, but also to think together about God's call on the life of our denomination and its work in terms of shaping disciples, and how that happens through primarily the local church and its ministry. So let's hope there's a good turnout for that, and let's encourage everybody that's listening, if they can get along, to be there. Both Andrews, we started off talking about your own stories and journeys of discipleship, and we're going to draw to a close, but just giving you both an opportunity to give us any last thought about following Jesus as a disciple in your life, from a particular verse or passage or image from scripture. So Andrew Fellows, why don't you go first?
Right. Well, we've talked about lots of different things, noise, busyness. I think all of those things add up to tiredness. I often somewhat jokingly say that it seems the distinguishing characteristic of so many Christians today is weariness, because life is challenging, so challenging for all of us. But I find so much consolation and comfort in Matthew 11:28. Where our Lord says to weary people, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. And then the invitation for him to disciple us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then the promise, you will find rest for your souls. And I can think of few verses that offer more comfort to tired, weary Christians than that one right there. It's a huge comfort to me.
Great, thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Andrew. That was going to be one of them, was one of the ones I'd got on my list to think through, you know, do we share? But I suppose, yeah, the one that comes to mind for me, I spent a lot of time in the last couple of months just working through some of the New Testament letters, and was really struck a couple of weeks ago actually reading Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And I suppose, you know, there's so much around us kind of going on, as we've touched upon, and it was the same for the church at Colossae. It was the same for a lot of the churches that Paul was writing to, and he just gives them that instruction, continue, you know, this sense of keep going, keep being rooted, keep coming back to Christ, being around him, allowing, as you've said, Andrew, him to disciple you in the hope that it strengthens you in the faith as you were taught. And then hopefully that leads to us overflowing with thankfulness, us overflowing with worship and celebration of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so there's really such wonderful invitations there from Paul, isn't there, you know, to keep coming back to Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on him, to keep pressing in to him, and then to allow that to infiltrate and overflow out of our lives into every aspect of where we find ourselves too.
So what a great privilege to be called to follow Jesus, eh? And to know the joy of that in our lives and the rest that he can give and all those other things that he calls us into that Andrew's been sharing with us from Colossians. Thanks to you both today for taking part. Before we finish, can I encourage you to have a look at Andrew's book, Smuggling Jesus Back into the Church? Buy a copy, read it before you come to Disciple Shaping Church. It's published by IVP, and I'm sure you'll find that on the internet for yourself. Do have a look at the PCI website and look at this Disciple Shaping Church Today event, Tuesday the 24th of October, and plan to be there and bring others from your church with you if you can. And do keep an eye on PCI social media channels, where you'll find out about lots of things that are going to be happening as things get up and running again from September, and what's going to happen across the new church year. And why not also sign up to receive our regular Equip email, and that will just regularly notify you of PCI events and resources. And you can do that at www.presbyterianireland.org/equip. That's all for today and for this episode. We're going to be back in 2 weeks' time. We're going to be thinking about leadership in the life of the local congregation. And so until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.